Welcome to 2025 and the audio recordings of the Adult Sabbath School lesson for the first quarter. These readings are provided by Christian Services for the Blind, based at Adventist Media in Sydney, Australia. We thank Dr. Percy Harold and other guest readers for volunteering their time.
Yes, thanks for listening to the reading of lesson number 2 from the series God's Love and Justice. This week's lesson is titled Covenantal Love and is ready for teaching on Sabbath, January 11. The author is Dr. John C. Peckham of the Adventist Review and Adventist World, and your reader today is Dr. Percy Harold. Sabbath afternoon, January 4. Before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series of lessons on the Book of John. Here we see what Jesus did. But we also see the result of that as well, that each of us has eternal life because of our acceptance of what he did for us. And as we open your word this week, we pray that you will bless us, that we may not just see the background and the beauty of this particular lesson, but that its message may become part of our lives as well. And today I'd like to pray for Mark and Carol Sutherland. And thanks for your prayers, but thank you for letting us know about your need. And also for Esmel and Brian and her family, and for Claudia Frexus Jr. and family, and his wife who's not well. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless them. And Emma Hernandez, her sister-in-law has cancer, Lord, and needs your support. Also needs to understand and know that you love her and you care for her, as each of us do on a daily basis. Now, as we open your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and bless us individually, as a group, and as a church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our memory text this week is John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And to reread our memory text for today, we have Hilma Clifford. Thank you, Hilma.
Hi, my name is Hilma Clifford, and I go to S Church, and I work at Somerset Youth Camp there. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," in John 14, verse 23.
Many have been taught that the Greek word agape refers to a love that is unique to God, while other terms for love, such as philia, refer to different kinds of love, more deficient than agape. Some claim, too, that agape refers to unilateral love, a love that only gives but never receives, a love entirely independent of human response. However, careful study of divine love throughout Scripture shows that these ideas, though common, are mistaken. First, the Greek term agape refers not only to God's love, but also to human love, even sometimes misdirected human love, as you read in 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." Second, throughout Scripture, many terms other than agape refer to God's love. For example, Jesus taught, "The Father himself loves," he uses the word filio, "loves you, because you have loved," filio, "me." That's John 16, 27. Let me read that again. "The Father himself loves you, because you have loved me." Here, the Greek term filio is used not only of human love, but also of God's love for humans. Thus, filio does not refer to a deficient kind of love, but to God's love itself. Scripture also teaches that God's love is not unilateral, but deeply relational, in that it makes a profound difference to God whether or not humans reflect his love back to him and to others. Sunday, January 5, the everlasting love of God. Scripture is clear. God loves everyone. The most famous verse of Scripture, John 3:16, proclaims this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Read Psalm 33 verse 5 and Psalm 145 verse 9. What do these verses teach about how far God's loving kindness, compassion and mercy extend? Psalm 33 verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And Psalm 145 verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Some might think that they are unlovable or that God might love everyone else but not them. Yet the Bible consistently proclaims that every single person is loved by God. There is no one whom he does not love. And because God loves everyone, he also wants everyone to be saved as well. Read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and Ezekiel 33, verse 11. What do these texts teach about God's desire to save everyone? First of all, 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? And Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? The verse after John 3:16 adds, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3 verse 17. If it were up to God alone, every human being would accept his love and be saved. Yet the Lord will not force his love on anyone. People are free to accept or reject it. And even though some do reject it, God never stops loving them. In Jeremiah 31 verse 3, he proclaims to his people, yes, I have drawn you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Elsewhere, the Bible repeatedly teaches that God's love endures forever. See, for example, Psalm 136. That beautiful psalm, let's read it right through because it shows God's love. We could call it the psalm that says, his love endures forever. Beginning at verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth under upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, His love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, His love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, His love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, His love endures forever, and brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, His love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, His love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, His love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, His love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, His love endures forever, and gave their land as an inheritance, His love endures forever, an inheritance to His servant Israel, His love endures forever. He remembered us in our lowly estate. His love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. God's love never runs out. It is everlasting. This is hard for us to understand because we often find it easy not to love others, don't we? However, if we as individuals could learn to experience the reality of that love, that is, to know for ourselves God's love, how differently we might live and treat others. And so to finish today, if God loves everyone, this means He must love some pretty despicable characters, because there are some, a lot in fact, despicable characters out there. What should God's love for these people teach us about how we should seek to relate to them as well? Monday, January 6, Covenantal Love. The Bible often depicts God's special love relationship with us by using family or kinship metaphors, particularly metaphors of the love between a husband and wife or a good mother for her child. These metaphors are used particularly to depict the special relationship between God and His covenant people. This is a relationship of covenantal love, which involves not only God's love for His people, but also expectations that people will accept this love and will love Him and one another in return. Read Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 9. What do these verses teach about the relationship between God making covenants and God loving kindness? Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commandment. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 describes a special kind of love that God has with His covenant people, a relationship that is partially dependent on whether or not they remain faithful. God's love is not conditional, but the covenant relation with his people is. The word translated loving kindness or mercy in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, itself exemplifies the covenantal aspect of divine love and much more. The word hesed is often used to describe the greatness of God's mercy, goodness, and love. Among other things, hesed refers to the loving kindness or steadfast love for another within an existing reciprocal love relationship. It also initiates such a relationship with the expectation that the other party will show this loving kindness in return. God's hesed shows that his loving kindness is extremely reliable, steadfast, and enduring. Yet, at the same time, the reception of the benefits of hesed is conditional, dependent upon the willingness of his people to obey and to maintain their end of the relationship. We'll check a few texts here. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26. To the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless. And 1 Kings 8, 23. And said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. And Psalm 25 and verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. And Psalm 32 verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 14, he said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. God's steadfast love is the basis of all love relationships, and we could never match that love. God not only freely gave us existence, but also in Christ he freely gave himself for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, John 15 verse 13. No question, the greatest expression of God's love was revealed when the Lord humbled himself, as it says in Philippians 2 verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so to finish the day, what are ways that you can constantly keep the reality of God's love in your thoughts? Why is it important to do that? Tuesday, January 7, Conditional Relationship. God calls and invites every person into an intimate love relationship with him. We read this in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Responding appropriately to this call involves obeying God's command to love God and to love others, as you read later in the chapter in verses 37 to 39. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Whether one enjoys the benefits of this relationship with God depends on whether one freely decides to accept or reject his love. Read Hosea 9:15, Jeremiah 16:5, Romans 11:22, and Jude 21. What do these texts teach about whether the benefits of God's love can be rejected, even forfeited? First of all, Hosea 9, verse 15. "Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious." And Jeremiah 16, verse 5. "For this is what the Lord says, do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy, because I have withdrawn my blessing, my hope, and my pity from this people, declares the Lord." And Romans 11, verse 22. "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, providing that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." And Jude, verse 21. "Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." In these and other texts, enjoying the benefits of a love relationship with God is repeatedly depicted as conditional upon the human response to his love. Yet, we should not make the mistake of thinking that God ever actually stops loving anyone. As we have seen, God's love is everlasting. And although Hosea 9:15 includes God saying to his people, "I will love them no more," it is important to remember that later in the same book, God declares of his people, "I will love them freely," in chapter 14, verse 4. Hosea 9:15 cannot mean that God entirely ceases to love his people. It must refer instead to the conditionality of some particular aspect or benefit of a love relationship with God. And how we respond to his love is crucial for this relationship to continue. John 14:21 we read, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Likewise, Jesus proclaims in John 16:27 to his disciples, "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." These and other texts teach that maintaining the benefits of a saving relationship with God depends on whether we will accept God's love, which involves willingness to be vehicles of that love as well. Again, this does not mean that God's love ever ceases. Rather, just as we cannot stop the sun from shining, but can cut ourselves off from the rays of the sun, we cannot do anything to stop God's everlasting love. But we can finally reject a relationship with God and thus cut ourselves off from what it offers, especially the promise of eternal life. And so to finish today, what are ways that people can see and experience the reality of God's love, whether or not they return it? For example, how does the natural world, even after sin, reveal His love? Wednesday, January 8, Mercy Forfeited. God's love is everlasting and always unmerited. However, humans can reject it. We have the opportunity to accept or reject that love, but only because God freely loves us with His perfect everlasting love prior to anything we do. As we read in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Our love for God is a response to what has already been given to us even before we ask for it. Read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 20, with specific emphasis on verses 7 and 19. What does this tell us about the priority of God's love? 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. Verse 7, we'll look at that again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we're also asked to look at verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God's love always comes first. If God did not first love us, we could not love Him in return. While God created us with the capacity to love and to be loved, God Himself is the ground and source of all love. We have the choice, however, whether we will accept it and then reflect it in our lives. This truth is exemplified in Christ's parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:23-35. And that reads, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his servants, his fellow servants, who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. In the parable, we can see that there was no way the servant ever could have repaid what he owed the master. According to Matthew 18, in most translations, the servant owed his master 10,000 talents. One talent amounted to about 6,000 denarii. And one denarius was what an average labourer would be paid for one day of work. We look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2. It read, "He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." So it would take an average labourer 6,000 days of labour to earn one talent. Suppose, after accounting the days off, that an average labourer might work 300 days per year and thus earn 300 denarii in a year. So it would take an average labourer approximately 20 years to repay one talent, which consisted of 6,000 denarii. 6,000 divided by 30 is 20. In order to earn 10,000 talents, then an average labourer would have to work 20,000 years. In short, the servant could never repay this debt. Yet the master felt compassion for his servant and freely forgave his huge debt. However, when this forgiven servant refused to forgive the far smaller debt of 100 denarii of one of his fellow servants and had him thrown in prison over the debt, the master was moved with anger and rescinded his merciful forgiveness. The servant forfeited the love and forgiveness of his master. Although God's compassion and mercy never run out, one can finally reject, even forfeit, the benefits of God's compassion and mercy. And so to finish the day, think about what you have been forgiven and what it cost you to be forgiven by Jesus. What should this tell you about forgiving others? Thursday, January 9. You have freely received, freely give. Just as a servant could never repay his debt to his master, we can never repay God. We could never earn or merit God's love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, we read in Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. What amazing love! As 1 John 3:1 puts it, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." However, what we can and should do is to reflect God's love to others as much as we possibly can. If we have received such great compassion and forgiveness, how much more should we bestow compassion and forgiveness on others? Recall that the servant forfeited his master's compassion and forgiveness because he failed to bestow them on his fellow servant. If we truly love God, we will not fail to reflect his love to others. Read John 15:12, 1 John 3:16, and 1 John 4:7-12. What do these passages teach about the relationship between God's love, our love for God, and love for others? John 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Just after John 15:12, Jesus told his disciples in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And what did Jesus command them? Among other things, Jesus commanded them, and us, to love others even as he loved them. Here and elsewhere, the Lord commands us to love God and to love one another. In short, we should recognize that we have been forgiven an infinite debt, one that we can never repay, a debt paid only at the cross for us. Therefore, we should love and praise God and live with love and grace toward others. As Luke 7:47 teaches, the one who is forgiven much loves much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And who among us doesn't realize just how much he or she has been forgiven? If to love God entails that we love others, we should with urgency share the message of God's love, both in word and in deed. We should help people in their daily lives, here and now, and also seek to be a conduit of God's love and point people to the one who offers them the promise of eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth, an entirely new creation from this world, which is so marred and ravaged by sin and death, the doleful fruits of rejecting God's love. And so to finish the day, what specific steps can you take to love God by loving others? What could you do today and in the coming days to show people God's love and eventually invite them to enjoy what it means to have the promise of eternal life? Friday, January 10, my 59th wedding anniversary. For further thought, we're encouraged to read The Privilege of Prayer, a chapter in Steps to Christ, pages 93 to 104. If you have the opportunity, read the whole chapter. But from it, we have this passage from page 100. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear, for he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and binds up their wounds, Psalm 147, verse 3. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. End of quote. And that brings us to our three discussion questions for this week. 1. Dwell on the sentence above. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved Son. What comfort does this give you, and how should you live knowing the closeness of God to you and his care for you? How can you learn to live with the reality of that wonderful promise? Imagine if, day by day, you could truly believe it. And question 2, in light of this week's lesson, how do you understand Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18? What does it reveal about how God's love is everlasting, and yet how the benefits of a relationship with God are dependent upon whether we will accept his love? Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And question 3. In what ways does knowing this make a difference in your relationship with God? How does it affect the way you think of the sorrow of others?
Sabu of the Bible by Andrew McChesney. Melville wasn't sure whether man was created from dust or corn. In the Bible, he read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, as read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 in the New King James Version. But the Cabiquer, the largest indigenous group in Costa Rica, was a population of about 17,000, taught him that Cebu, which means God in their native language, created man from corn. Growing up, Melvin always had thought that the Cebu of tradition and the Cebu of the Bible were the same deity. But as he studied the Bible with a Seventh-day Adventist, he realized that Cebu's characteristics in the Bible were very different from those of tradition. He decided to accept the Cebu of the Bible, and he was baptized with his parents and two siblings. A year later, his mother suffered a stroke at the age of 40 and died. Melvin, who was 22, believed that death was an unconscious sleep. But Cabiquer tradition taught that his mother remained alive and risked being lost in darkness forever unless her family partook in 4 days of rituals that guided her to the next world. As part of traditional funeral rituals, they needed to slaughter 2 pigs, 3 chickens, and feed them to mourners. Refusing to do so would be considered very selfish. Cabiquer tradition condemned selfish people as an abomination. Despite tremendous pressure from grandparents and other relatives to conform to tradition, Melvin and his family decided to follow the Bible. An Adventist pastor helped them find a place outside of Kabakere territory to bury their mother. It was then that Melvin decided to become a pastor. He had sensed God calling him to gospel ministry since his baptism, but he had resisted. After his mother died, he resolved to dedicate the rest of his life to sharing the Cebu of the Bible. He wanted to lead his people away from the Cebu, who created man from corn, to the Cebu who formed man from dust. He wanted them to rejoice in the knowledge that animal sacrifices were not required to gain eternal life in the next world, because the Cebu of the Bible gave his own life as a sacrifice to save all. Today, Melvin Madriz is a 24-year-old pastoral student at Central American University, Adventist in Costa Rica. Upon graduating, he will be the Adventist Church's first Kabakere pastor. Only about 30 Kabakere people are currently Adventists. I believe in Cebu, but only the Cebu of the Bible, not the Cebu of tradition, Melvin said. Pray for the God of the Bible to be proclaimed to the Kabakere and all Indigenous people worldwide. And thank you for your mission offerings that help share the gospel with unreached and underreached people groups.
And remember, God is always faithful.